Well, just before we open God's word, let us pray. Lord God, as we come to open your word this morning, our prayer is that the Holy Spirit will quieten our minds, will help us each one to see the truths contained within the pages. And may we each one be open and willing to apply the lessons learnt to our own lives. And may they be helpful to us, that we might be able to live a life which is more God-pleasing and which is more honouring to your holy name. And we do ask these things in your precious holy name. Amen. Well, have you ever read a book where a group of characters seem to learn from their past mistakes, they amend their ways, and they're on a high, only to become complacent and slip back into their old ways? And, well, within the book of Nehemiah, we see examples of this scenario. The first 12 chapters, they record the events of Nehemiah, record the events that take place over a period of less than perhaps 1 year. It begins with Nehemiah praying, and then he prepares to return to Jerusalem to lead the rebuilding of the walls. And then, after a journey that probably took several months, he arrives at Jerusalem. He surveys the conditions, sees what that city is really like, and then he leads the people in the process of rebuilding the walls. There's much opposition, but in spite of it, the construction is completed in only 52 days. And then several days later, the people assemble to listen to Ezra. They read the scriptures. And the people, how do they respond? Well, they respond by obeying what they hear and observing the Feast of Booths. And then after that, they gather together, the people gather to confess their sins. And then later on in chapter 10, we see the people, they make a covenant with God. They promise to obey his commands. Obey his commands in four different areas. They promise to submit to God's word. They promise to live in a manner that is distinct from the surrounding nations. To observe the Sabbath as God commanded. And to take care of God's house, the temple. And we've got to keep these promises in the back of our minds as we're going to soon look at chapter 13, the passage which Andrew read to us. But we have to think back to our sermon of a few weeks ago when we focused on chapters 11 and 12. And we saw Nehemiah, along with Ezra the priest, and all the people. And what were they doing? They gathered together to celebrate and to dedicate the completion of the wall around the city. Well, after this, it would appear that Nehemiah returned to Babylon after the dedication of the wall. And he was away from Jerusalem for, well, as some say, perhaps something in the order of 25 years. And he returned to Jerusalem at the age of about 65. And when you think about it, this is the age when a lot of people are thinking about retiring today, but Nehemiah, he didn't retire. He achieved some of his most important victories when he returned to Jerusalem at 65. If we see that during the time that Nehemiah was away, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, well, they had backslidden. They had forgotten those promises which they'd which we'd mentioned earlier and which they had covenant to keep. Nehemiah, we see, is returning to a Jerusalem that is very different from the one he left years earlier. And so what does he have to do? Well, he has to deal with the same problems that he had dealt with earlier. Well, what does he find? Well, for a start, he finds that Eliashib the priest has abused the house of God. He's abused it by taking a place that was to be used for holy purposes, and he has turned it into living quarters for Tobiah. Apparently, Eliashib had made that accommodation available to Tobiah because he was somehow related to him. And it's also interesting to note that later on in the chapter, we are told that Eliashib's son is the son-in-law of Sanballat. And you might remember way back in chapter 2 that Sanballat was one of those men who vigorously tried to oppose the rebuilding of the wall. Many years previously, he had tried to oppose that rebuilding of the wall. But anyway, when he got back to Jerusalem, he discovered what had been done at the temple. Well, he didn't waste any time in investigating further. He simply took action. He threw Tobiah and all his possessions out. He then cleansed the chambers, restored them by bringing back the temple articles which had been moved. He needed to put this plan into place because he didn't want to see this happening again. And in verse 8, we're told that Nehemiah, well, he was greatly displeased and he showed it. As someone has commented, Nehemiah, by cleansing the temple, didn't even want the smell of Tobiah to hang around the building. Well, you may ask the question, was he right to be angry? Well, yes, he was, because when you think about it, Nehemiah's angry cleansing of the temple, it's really a foretaste of a similar action taken later by Jesus Christ when Jesus dealt with those who treated with irreverence the temple during his earthly ministry. Both of them responded with righteous anger, at the way God's house had been abused. God was the one who was supposed to dwell in the temple. And in Nehemiah's case, it wasn't Tobiah. Well, today, God dwells in us by his Spirit, but the devil wants us to forget that. So if we're spending time on something that isn't godly, we've got a Tobiah in our life. And that's bad news. We mustn't let anything take the place of God. Well, what are some of the common things that can be like Tobiah in our lives today? Well, it could be a person, could be an activity, a material possession, or it could even be a particular ambition. In other words, it could be anything that causes us to compromise our commitment to God, or which would lead us to directly disobey God's commands. It may be something that takes up more of our thoughts than God does. Well, what does it look like to deal with those things the way Nehemiah does? If something is disrupting God's order in our lives, We shouldn't be complacent. We shouldn't accept it. We need to do like what Nehemiah did. We need to throw it out. We've got to remove anything that causes us to sin. And then we have to ask God to forgive and to cleanse us and to re-establish the order which he intended. Well, then in the next section, in verses 10 to 14, we read how Nehemiah discovers that the people were no longer making provision for the operation of the temple. And we see how this caused the Levites and the singers, those with responsibilities, to return to their fields in order to provide for their families. And as a result of this, the corporate worship by the people had been affected. Well, once again, Nehemiah responds. What does he do firstly? Well, he confronts the sin. And then he puts into place a plan to make sure that it doesn't happen again. And we see the people responding once again to this great leadership shown by Nehemiah. They respond by once again bringing their tithes into the storehouses as they'd previously done. It's interesting to note in the whole of chapter 13 that we have recorded three of Nehemiah's prayers to God. And the first of these we see in verse 14, where he seeks God to remember him and what he is doing. But really, when you think about it, given what we've seen in the entire book of Nehemiah, he's actually acknowledging his own frailty, and he's acknowledging his dependence on God. He realized that he was a frail human being and that he depended on God. Well, so far we've seen that the people have violated two of those vows which they had made to God back in chapter 10. They had violated the vow and the promise to submit to his word, and the promise to take care of God's house. But then we see them violating a third vow. They violated their vow to promise to follow God's commands concerning observing the Sabbath and keeping it holy. And once again, Nehemiah addresses this sin in two steps. First of all, he confronts the sin head on. He reminds the people that the whole reason they had been conquered by the Babylonians and taken into exile those many years ago was that they had not respected the Sabbath. However, there were still some who didn't recognize the seriousness of their sin, and they thought that they could get around it by selling their goods just outside the city walls on the Sabbath. They thought that if it was outside the city walls, well, they could do it. But once again, what do we see? We see Nehemiah taking leadership. He puts into place a plan to minimize the possibility of the people reverting right back into that sin. And once again, Nehemiah prays, and he asks God to remember his actions. And in this prayer, we really see Nehemiah's humility and his understanding of his need of God's grace and of God's mercy. And Nehemiah prays, and he says, "Spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love. And this really shows that Nehemiah's life is in God's hands. Well, then moving on in our readings, in verses 23 to 27, we see the fourth vow which had been violated. In spite of their promise not to do so, the people had continued to intermarry with the surrounding nations. And it's interesting to note that because of this, half of the children, well, they couldn't even understand the Hebrew language. And this hindered them in being able to participate in the worship of the community. And what do we see once again? Well, we see Nehemiah confronting the sin. Obviously, this was a serious sin in God's eyes, and it required a serious response. And Nehemiah responded accordingly. Well, it shows that sometimes it's necessary to take drastic action when somebody is about to sin in a manner that is going to do significant, lasting harm. And as he has usually done, Nehemiah takes that drastic action. He puts into place a specific plan to keep the people from returning to their sin. He reminds them of how intermarrying, well, it had been Solomon's downfall years before. It had led to the destruction of the unified commonwealth of Israel. And then, following on, Nehemiah made the people swear a public oath before God that they wouldn't engage any longer in that practice. And then in verse 30 and verse 31, the last two verses, Nehemiah closes the book bearing his name by mentioning how he had put into place plans to help the people remain faithful to God. That was one of Nehemiah's main aims, was to help the people remain faithful to God. And he also points out that he hadn't just told everyone else how to remain faithful to God. He was doing that in his own personal life. He was doing that by providing for the needs of the worshipping community out of his own personal resources. And then the book of Nehemiah closes with one last prayer. And it's asking God to remember him once again with favor. Well, if we were to summarize the book of Nehemiah, you could say it has been a picture of the entire history of Israel. And it's been a picture of our spiritual lives, both individually and corporately. There are those times of brokenness that require a major rebuilding effort. And then out of those times of rebuilding, we come to those mountaintop experiences where we naturally break into spontaneous worship and praise. But then, as we know so well, we're all human. We often return to those valleys where we feel so far from God and we find it hard to live in obedience to Him. And so we have to learn from these lessons which we see in the book of Nehemiah. And just as we close our series of sermons which we've been taking from the book of Nehemiah, we've got to also look at Nehemiah as a person. He had obeyed God nobly. And we here today need to remember him for his faith. Remember him for his great leadership characteristics. And when you think about it and look at it, there are four notable characteristics which stand out. Four desirable characteristics which we must show in our own lives. And the first one that we see is his submission to God. Nehemiah had no other plans for his life than to do what God had for him to do. It was almost foremost in his mind. And the words which Jesus uttered in the Garden of Gethsemane must have been in his mind often. Those words which we find in Matthew 26 and verse 39, where it says, "Not as I will, but as you will." He had no other plans for his life than to do what God had for him to do. And then the second characteristic, it was Nehemiah's ability to focus on the right goals. Nehemiah clearly saw the ultimate goals. He saw the objectives which led to them. He never deviated from any of them, not even for a moment. He always stuck to them. And then we see Nehemiah showing wisdom in how he handled complex situations, difficult situations as they arose. The problems which Nehemiah faced, well, they are all different. And the solution to one was not the solution to another. But he handled every problem wisely. He handled them with a wisdom that came from God. What did he show us? Well, Nehemiah shows us that ultimately our relationship with God hinges on how we handle the difficult valley experiences and yet remain faithful to him. And the final attribute that Nehemiah showed was his courage to act decisively. And because he was serving God, he wasn't serving man. He knew that the purposes of God will always ultimately triumph. Nehemiah, he wasn't afraid to act boldly. And as someone has said, his boldness left his enemies stammering, confounded, and in awe. Well, you could sum it all up by saying that Nehemiah was a leader who persevered to the end. However, there is someone else more important who persevered to the end, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. We see right from the beginning of his ministry, as it's recorded in the Gospels, he refers often to his coming suffering and death. Sometimes it was in veiled terms, and yet at other times it would be shown very clearly. He took time to teach his disciples of his true purpose, which was to die for our sins and to be raised to life again, so that we might have new life in him. And at times, those disciples, those people listening, didn't understand. And, well, one example is when Peter tried to persuade him from going to Jerusalem. When Peter said, "Surely that'll never happen to you." But Jesus had to remind Peter that he was not setting his mind on the things of God, but Peter was setting his mind on the things of man. And in Luke's gospel, we read of a number of times where perseverance was evident. And one such example we see is found in Luke chapter 13. And in that chapter, three times, Jesus refers to his destination as ultimately being Jerusalem, the place where he would suffer rejection and death, and which would lead to his resurrection. Jesus persevered because he had a mission given to him by his Father, and he completed that great mission of love for mankind. Well, we too must, like Jesus, like Nehemiah, we must show perseverance. It's a quality each of us can work towards, no matter what situation the Lord has placed us in. Just as Nehemiah and the Lord Jesus Christ both knew that the Lord God was with them through hard times, through those hard times when they had to persevere. We can face times when perseverance is required with that same assurance. We have the promise of the Holy Spirit who strengthens us, who guides us in life, who helps us to persevere through life. Well, can we say with the Apostle Paul those words which we see in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, where it says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. May we each one persevere. It's not easy, but we have to persevere, knowing that the Lord is with us to guide us, to strengthen us, and to help us. So we'll just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the book of Nehemiah. We thank you for the many lessons that we have learned from it. We ask that we may remember that we can easily become disobedient, forget your blessings, start to doubt you. But help us to walk close to you daily, and live obedient lives to honour you. May we learn from Nehemiah and the Lord Jesus as they submitted to you. They were focused, wise, and decisive in their actions, and they were persevering in their lives. So help us to imitate them. Help us to imitate them with the help of your Holy Spirit. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.